Father God, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can discuss it and hear it read. Help me to preach according to your word. Help us to be able to listen. Open our minds and our ears and hearts, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit guide us and transform us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Michelle and I, we have four girls. We had five, but one's in heaven. When we announced to our family that we're having our fourth child, there were different responses. Mitch, she's one of five. Her family, they're all big families. And so when we announced to her side of the family, we're going to have a fourth, everyone's like, wow, congratulations, so exciting. I'm one of two. We're very small. And when I told my relatives, they're like, yeah, what? One of my relatives even swore when I told them we're having the fourth. People react differently to the same news. Now, I'll give you a picture today, Father's Day. You see this picture. Some people, you start thinking of this. And I did enjoy my three croissants, my orange juice, and my coffee in bed. It's my quietest breakfast of the year. Some people think of this. I better get the old man some socks, a new tie. And whereas others react this way. I don't believe it. I think it's a commercial thing. It brings up bad memories. It's the same picture, but we all react differently. The same with the gospel. There will be different responses to the gospel, but there is always going to be a response. No matter who the person is, they will respond to the gospel, but it won't always be what we'd hope for or what we like, but they're still responding. So as Kira read, we're at chapter 4. Jesus is preaching to the crowds. He's by the lake, most likely the Sea of Galilee. The crowd's massive, but they're not Presbyterians. How do I know they're not Presbyterians? Because they're not sitting in the back row. They're all next to the speaker, aren't they? They're pressing in against him, so much so that he gets into a boat. And so he's got a bit of space. Anyone who wants to get too close, they're going to get wet feet. And so he can preach, and it's great acoustics because it's over the water. And he speaks in parables. Why? Why doesn't he just speak as clearly as he possibly can? Well, we jump down to verse 10. Verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him and the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So he's explaining this to the 12 disciples and other close disciples. So what we're picking up is there's actually two levels of hearing. There, in one sense, Jesus is saying, you've been giving the secret to the kingdom of God. He's actually said, I am the Son of God. But he hasn't told the crowd that yet. He is actually explaining and allowing them to ask questions, but the crowd don't actually know who Jesus really is. And he teaches them in parables so that they might not have clear understanding. That seems strange, doesn't it? You might even be thinking, maybe this is dodgy or this is wrong. Why is he speaking in parables to the masses, but then speaking plainly to his disciples? Although everyone's heard Jesus, it's only those closest to him that actually understand him. But part of it is God reveals his truth the way he wants. And this is what's happening. Jesus is revealing the parables to the disciples. But for us, it's a little bit different, isn't it? But for us, God reveals his word to us in his word, in the Bible. Now, anyone can read the Bible. The Gideons do a very good job of making sure every hotel, hospital, every uni student, as best as they're able, not so much high school students now, but they get a Bible. Most people in our town have got a Bible somewhere, or if they haven't, they can just Google it. There are people at my old university, Warrington University, they had PhDs on the Bible. They knew the Bible, but they didn't know. They didn't understand because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand God's word. Without him and his help, it's just another book. So why does God not allow everyone to understand? Why doesn't God just tell people clearly? Well, the first thing, of course, is God can do whatever he chooses because he's God. If God doesn't want to tell anyone, well, that's his right, isn't it? If God doesn't want everyone to understand, well, again, that's his right. The very fact that his spirit works in some and enables them to understand is amazing. You might be thinking, hang on a minute, that's not fair. Exactly. It's not fair. There's nothing about the gospel that's fair. Because if the gospel was fair, well, no one would be saved. If we got what we deserve, well, we wouldn't get forgiveness. If Jesus got what he deserved, well, he wouldn't have been crucified. It isn't fair. And thank goodness, thank God, that he's a God of grace, not a God of fairness. But before we look at the meaning of the parable, I want to read to you a passage from Isaiah. Isaiah 55 up on the screen. And we'll just... move the screen. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, Isaiah is speaking, it's God speaking, yeah? And God's saying, my word does not return empty. There is always a response to God's word. God's word accomplishes what God desires. It achieves its purpose. Just like the rain always will water the ground, that may give us weeds, not dandelions, but it does do its purpose. And so we can never doubt God's word as not being powerful. Never doubt the power of God's word. Because sometimes when we don't see what we want happen, we think, oh, maybe God's word isn't that powerful. God's word is powerful. It's the results aren't always what we want. There's always a response to the gospel, but not always the desired response. So tonight's sermon, I've got the title there, The Parable. It's because this parable is the key parable of all the parables. It unlocks all the other parables, as Jesus said. A parable, of course, is a story about everyday things which have spiritual meaning. Now, Jesus is a country boy. He's speaking to country people. 80% of the people listening would have grown their own crops. They didn't have supermarkets, they didn't have grocery stores. If they wanted to eat, they had to go about and put the crop in. So the parable of the sower is really good for Jesus' time because they can all relate to it. Every year, they would grow and do their crop. Now, forget the American storybooks, right? We're talking cereals, we're talking grains, we're talking wheat and barley. There's no corn in Israel. And most of us have heard this parable countless times. The sower casts his seed on the different types of soil. There is the path, which does not let the seed germinate. There's a rocky soil, it doesn't allow the seedlings to grow deep roots. So the hot days come, they wither and dry. There's the weed-infested soil that doesn't allow the seedlings to grow properly, and we have the good soil, the soil that grows and produces a crop 30, 60, and 100 times what is sown. But notice, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't give dimensions, specific dimensions or percentages of each soil type. We don't know how much rocky soil there is or how much good soil there is. What we do know is the good soil is going to produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And so Jesus tells the crowd the parable and finishes by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What he's saying is, listen up. You need to listen. This is vital. You cannot live without it. You know, you've got someone, hopefully you're never in this situation, although maybe Nathan and Anna are in this situation all the time, but you've got someone unconscious in front of you and you don't know what to do. You dial 000, the operator says, "Listen to me very carefully," and you're going to do exactly what they say, aren't you? Oh yeah, sorry, John. John, of course, the paramedic. Sorry, John. Right? You're listening because you need to know what exactly to do. But see, this is so much more important because this isn't just about getting an old heart going again. This is about someone's eternity. This is about a matter of life and death spiritually. And so we really need to listen. And let's look at the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, the different soil types are the different types of people. Now notice a couple of things to note. God's word reaches all types of people. And here's the other thing, right? We don't know which type of soil someone is. We don't know whether they're a bit of a rocky soil or they're a weedy soil or they're a good soil. And we may not know until heaven. And the other thing is, someone isn't stuck into one particular soil type. You can't say, "Oh, nah, he's a waste of time. He's weedy stuff. Don't worry about him. He'll just get clogged up." And we probably, if we're honest with ourselves, we know there have been times when we've had a few too many weeds in our paddock. There's been times when we've been really productive. And there's been times when we just don't want to listen. So the big thing is, it's not our place to try and assign people in different soil types. For us, we are to listen for ourselves. Verse 3, "Listen, a sower went out, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." Verse 14, the explanation. "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. When the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." They hear God's word, but Satan comes immediately and takes it from them. Before they can believe it, accept it, respond to it, Satan takes it away. Now think about Ballarat. You go and ask people, you know, Jesus. They go, "Yep, Jesus. Good Friday." Why did Jesus die? You ask most people in Ballarat, why did Jesus die? Well, he died to save us from our sins. They know it, but they don't. They know it as in they've learnt it or they've been told it, but they don't understand it. And more importantly, they don't believe it or accept it and then live by it. They understand. They've heard it. But Satan's taken it away, and so they don't respond. But unfortunately, it's not just on the streets of Ballarat. It's also in the church. It's also in our families. And it's really hard. Verse 16, "There are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Now, in Jesus' local neck of the woods, the soil has limestone underneath, Palestinian soil. It looks good on the top, but there are some sections of limestone. And the thing is, it all looks good, but then when the dry comes, the soil that has the limestone underneath, the crops can't get their roots down to the deep wet, and so they wither. Now, people, they hear God's word. They go, yeah, Jesus. You know, they're so excited. Yay, Jesus. But then persecution happens. All of a sudden, they can't find a partner. Or all of a sudden, family pick on them. all of a sudden, they have to sacrifice, and they don't want to. When a time of trial or suffering comes, they fall away. Now, the heartbreaking thing is we've seen it happen, haven't we? Whether it's because of something that we've witnessed or something we've heard about, there's nothing more awful and heartbreaking than when people say, "Nah, I'm not into Jesus, I'm not into his church anymore." And there's a lot of suffering in various forms. And a lot of the times, it's actually because people have hurt them. And isn't it interesting, isn't it? Just as an aside, no one's ever said, "You know, God really hurt me," or "Jesus really let me down." What I hear most of the time is, "Those Christians hurt me. That church hurt me." And we can't make an excuse. There are a lot of horrible people in the church who do horrible things, and people have been hurt really badly. But the question we needed was, why do you give up on God when the people have been horrible? Change church. Get away from those horrible people. But on another note, it's really helpful to be thinking about this. Jesus doesn't give a specific length of time. Jesus' words, they endure for a while. This could be a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of decades, or most of their life. We don't know, but we need to be prepared that there are going to be people that come in, that get excited, and then sometimes obvious, sometimes no apparent reason, no longer apart. It shouldn't be a surprise. It's heartbreaking and it hurts, but it doesn't be a surprise. But the other thing, of course, is we don't know the final story. They might be the prodigal son or daughter. They might be that backsliding Christian that does all the wrong things. But yet, in the end, hears the word of the Good Shepherd and comes home. So the encouragement, never give up on anyone. Keep praying, keep talking, keep loving, keep hoping. Be like that persistent widow. And you never know what could happen. The next type of person or soil described in verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and its deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Now they hear, they understand God's word, but they're distracted. There's the worries, there's the riches, there's the pleasures. Now, obviously, we're all going to have different worries, aren't we? We're going to have different concerns. We're going to have times when we're attracted by the ways of the world. We keep on asking ourselves, who do I live for? Why do I do what I do? And the common illustration used is, say your life is a car. Who's driving that car? Are you driving your car? Or is Jesus driving your car? Yeah, if Jesus is driving on the car, are you a backseat driver shouting instructions, telling Jesus, "You better turn here because this is where I want to go"? Are you a person that's got a hand on the steering wheel? Or are you one of those really full-on people that put Jesus in the boot and you just get him out on a Sunday night? Who's driving your life? Is it what other people are doing? Is it what your selfish desires? Is it living for this world, or is it living for Jesus? Good questions to ask. And the last type of soil or person explained in verse 20. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear the fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Obviously, this is the preferred type of person. They have a great heart that is soft to the gospel. They accept the word of God. They hear it, they retain it, and they persevere and produce a crop. Now, obviously, the word of God has a priority over everything else, and God's word speaks with authority in their lives. It's always a concern when people say, well, I don't really like that part of the Bible. Do you not like that part of the Bible? Or is it you want to not agree with that part of the Bible? But you look at the results, is that one person receiving, accepting the word of God, 30 people come into the kingdom of God, 60 people give their lives to Jesus. One person can produce 100 people, can rescue them from hell through one committed Christian. Now, we just spoke about some Koreans coming to visit our church later this month. One young lady, Miss Menzies, left Ballarat, went to South Korea. And there's probably thousands of Koreans that are in the kingdom of God because of that one Presbyterian lady from Ballarat. If we could go back in time, and we can't, but imagine just saying to Miss Menzies, you know what, in 100 and whatever years, there's going to be a group come here to visit in honour of what you have done. Mind-blowing. The question is, what's our legacy going to be? Who are we investing in? So that in 100 years' time, they say, you know what, that John Ulrich, unbelievable. And his wife, oh, unbelievable, so much more. Now, here's the thing. We don't know the types of soil people are, do we? We don't know the types of soil they have been or will be. But here's the thing. God works in all types of people. So the obvious question is, are you actually listening? Have you listened to God's word and actually accepted it? Because you don't want to be the path. Or have you listened to it, but you still, you don't want to give God complete control. You still prefer to do things in your strength, to have control. Or have you listened, but are you more concerned about now than in 100 years' time? And then in eternity. Now, I don't know everyone here, but I reckon with a bit of hunches, we've got all types of soil here. And potentially, some of us will actually change soil types. But the thing we need to do is we need to keep listening, keep hearing, keep obeying and responding to God's word, because that is the words of life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities we have to hear your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that he enables us to understand your word. Lord, we thank you so much that you can work in any type of person. We thank you that it doesn't matter who our family is, where we're from, what our education level is, our intelligence, our personality, none of that. Father God, we thank you that where we are now isn't where we will be. We thank you that you are a God of miracles and you can transform us to become good soil. Lord, it is our prayer that we would not be infested by worries of the world, that we would not be sucked into running off into other things. And Father God, we want to pray for those we know, those of our parents or our friends or siblings or our children that have turned their backs, that have hardened their hearts to you. Father God, we ask in your mercy, your Holy Spirit, work in them. You would open their mind, their eyes and their ears afresh to the powerful words of Jesus. And Father God, we also pray for those that have been hurt by horrible things that have happened in the church. And we pray for those lost sheep that haven't yet heard the call from the Good Shepherd. Father God, we pray that you would help us to not just encourage, but to support and help those to keep persevering till the end. And Father God, we thank you so much that by your grace, you use us for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.